Hello again, and we're very glad to have you here with us and remaining here with us on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This morning, I have turned to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 15. We'd like to begin to study together some of the verses we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that use the phrasing, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And we see that this is a reliable statement. It is a faithful saying, and whatever followed that the Holy Spirit specifically designates for us as a faithful saying, if it's faithful, it's reliable, then it's worthy of all acceptation, right? It's worthy for all children of God to fully accept the reliability, the faithfulness, and the truth of this saying and this statement. So we want to look at the first of those this morning and other faithful sayings in messages to come. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 is what we want to consider, but just to get a little bit broader context, let's begin reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and we'll go through verse 17. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faith, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yea and amen." So here, the Apostle Paul is describing his ministry, verse 12. He's describing his past life as a blasphemer and a persecutor, and that was before he was born again. That's what he means, that he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and he kind of summarizes this after our text, that because of his former past, God used him as somewhat of an example that no one is beyond the grace of God, right? We can't look at anyone's life and say they're just so egregious that there's no way that God could have chose them. There's no way that God can regenerate them. Instead, he was one of the heightened pinnacles of the persecutor of the church and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen and compelled people to blaspheme, and just a pinnacle of unrighteousness, the pinnacle of persecuting the church. And he used that as a pattern that no one is beyond the sovereignty of God in regeneration, right? In drawing someone unto him as they're called by the voice of Jesus Christ in the new birth. So here in verse 15, the Holy Spirit tells us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So the Holy Spirit says this is a faithful saying. It's reliable. It's true. It's trustworthy. And this saying or this statement is so faithful, so reliable, that you need to accept it. It's worthy. It's proper. It's honoring, it's God honoring for you to accept this. And again, there's some other verses that use similar language that we want to study these together, but this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So what is this faithful saying that you need to accept? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, the song that we sing, Amazing Grace, the reason why grace is amazing is because Jesus came to save a wretch like me. The reason why we need grace is because our works aren't good enough, right? We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. Our works are not sufficient to stand before a holy God. Why? Because we are sinners, right? We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And there is no one in this world outside of the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, that is not a sinner. Why is it that all people die? outside of two exceptions, and they were sinners too, the Lord just decided to take them home in Enoch and Elijah. Why is it that children die in infancy? Why is it that children die in the womb? There's this idea in Christianity about the age of accountability that before a certain age, you're innocent. Well, the reason why children die, the reason why babies in the womb die is because they are sinners, especially a baby in the womb. They're sinner by nature. They're not a sinner by practice yet, but they're a sinner because they die. And the only people that Jesus came to save is sinners. So no one is innocent. If you're not under a certain age, that doesn't mean you're innocent. That means that you're a sinner just like everybody else. And if Jesus saved you, you had to be a sinner because he put away your sin by his sacrifice of sin on the cross. So first of all, Jesus Christ came into the world. There's a lot of statements in the New Testament, a lot of statements in the Word of God that tell us why Jesus came into the world. And we find, as we examine those statements, that Jesus didn't come into the world to offer himself to the world in hopes that somebody might choose to believe and might choose to live with him in heaven. He came with a definite, stated, precise purpose. He came into the world to save sinners, not to make salvation possible for sinners. Much of Christianity today believes salvation is very unsuccessful. Jesus came to give it his best shot in hopes that people will choose and accept him, but there's a whole lot of people that Jesus wants in heaven that is just going to be too stubborn to believe, and they're going to go to hell. Jesus came for a purpose, and we find in Matthew 1 and 21, the angel told Joseph that you're going to call his name Jesus, because his name Jesus means Savior. Not a wannabe Savior, not a hopeful Savior, not I really hope some people accept. His name means Savior. Jesus means Savior, and he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, came to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He said in John 17 and verse 4, I have finished the work which I came to do. And he declared with a loud voice when he gave up the ghost on the cross in John 19 and 30 that it is finished. Well, what's the it? What's the it? What did Jesus come to do? He came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. He is the good shepherd, came to save his sheep. Jesus came to save sinners, not to make salvation possible for sinners. So first of all, we have to accept, remember this is a faithful saying, and you need to accept this. First of all, Jesus came to save sinners. And we're told, as we follow the progression of sin, lust when it is conceived brings forth sin, and sin when it's conceived brings forth death. So what does that mean? That means if a person is a sinner, that means that they are in a natural state of death, dead in trespasses and in sin. So who did Jesus come to save? If sin conceives and causes death, who did Jesus come to save? He came to save those that in their nature were dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, some people would say, well, I think I'm a good person. I think I've lived a good enough life, and Jesus is going to look at my works, and he's going to say, you've done enough good for me to let you into heaven. Listen, God's law requires perfection, and all of us are a sinner. And one sin is worthy of an eternal punishment of the holiness and the judgment of God, okay? So you have to be perfect in everything. Guilty in one point makes you guilty of the whole law. That's the standard of God's holiness. So Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came with a stated purpose, and it was to save sinners and thus to save people that were dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, it's commonly understood in the Christian marketplace today that man's not dead in sins. No, man's drowning. He's in a burning building and he needs to run out to Jesus Christ as the eternal firefighter. You need to reach out to the lifeline or the life preserver that God is preserving you. Listen, man is dead in trespasses and in sin because he's a sinner. And Jesus only came to save sinners. He didn't come to save good folks, okay? Jesus looked out over all of mankind. We see this in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. He looked out to see if there was any that would do good, any that would accept him, any that would seek him. And what was his declaration? There's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. I can't find anybody. I can't find a single person that will accept me. Why? Because the people I chose to love and the people I desire to save are sinners. And they're sinners that are dead in trespasses and in sin. And a dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't believe. A dead person spiritually can't come unto Christ. A dead person spiritually can't accept Christ. And even if they hear things of a spiritual nature, it's foolishness unto them. The natural man doesn't have the ability to receive or understand or perceive the things of the Spirit of God. So Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. And he came with a stated purpose. And he declared, not "it is finished" with a comma, but "now you need to accept." He declared with a loud voice, "it is finished." And it might not be written this way in our King James Bible in John 19 and 30, but I think it is appropriate and affirmative to say that Jesus said, "it is finished" with an exclamation mark, and there's no comma right there. There's no comma, "now you got to accept." There's no comma, "now you got to believe," which, by the way, that kind of proves the whole point of grace, right? If it was up to you to accept, if it was up to you to believe, if it was up to you to pray a prayer, you couldn't do it. Why? Because you were a sinner and dead in trespasses and in sin, right? That's why salvation has to be all of grace. It has to be all of Jesus Christ. It has to be all of the finished work of the Son of Man and the Son of God on the tree of cross, on the tree of the cross, when he put away sins by himself, by one offering. He perfected forever those that are sanctified. By the obedience of one, many were made righteous. So Jesus came with a stated purpose into this world. And I'll tell you, he is a successful, he shall not be discouraged. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Jesus didn't come into the world in hopes of saving all of mankind, and then most of mankind is not going to believe, and he's going to be thwarted or discouraged. Remember, we're told that specifically in the book of Isaiah. He shall not be discouraged. Well, is there anything more discouraging to the Son of God that he wants a person to spend all of eternity with him in heaven, but they don't believe, or they don't do whatever supposed condition is necessary, which, by the way, if there's a condition that is necessary for you to meet, you're not saved by grace anymore, you're saved by the condition, okay? You're not saved by grace, you're saved by whatever work you perform, the work of belief, the work of active faith, the work of a prayer, the work of acceptance, the work of baptism, or the work of supposedly a lifetime of good works, or supposedly a lifetime of persevering in faith. What are you saved by? You're not saved by grace anymore, you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're saved by yourself, you're saved by works, you're saved by your belief, you're saved by your faith. But listen, child of God, you are saved solely in every component of the covenant of redemption from start to finish, from foreknowledge, from predestination, from calling, from justification to glorification. Every single component of your eternal salvation is solely finished and secured by Jesus Christ. And when he came into this world, he was fulfilling a specific component of that covenant of redemption, which was justification. And when he came into this world for you to be justified by blood and justified by grace, then he came with the purpose. He came into the world to save sinners, and he saved them. Isn't that simple, right? The gospel just cuts through so much noise. The good news of salvation by grace that's given for us in the New Testament cuts through so much noise that causes so much bondage and confusion and difficulty in the hearts of God's children. Listen, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by grace plus belief, grace plus active faith, grace plus a prayer. Jesus came into this world for a purpose, to save sinners. And also, always be reminded, if you have a hope that Jesus saved you, if you love him, and that is evidence that he first loved you, that means you are a sinner. You're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, that means that you have, even if you can't articulate this the way that Romans 7 articulates it, there are many children of God throughout all ages of time that did not have access to the Word of God, that did not have access to the gospel. They're born again. They know God in the heart. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8. All children of God will know the Father. They will know the Shepherd. But very few children of God throughout all ages have known the name of Jesus Christ, have known the gospel of salvation by God's sovereign grace. But what all children of God feel, even if they can't articulate it the way that we see it articulated in Romans 7, is that there is a conflict inside of us. The Apostle Paul there describes himself that I thought I was alive without the law there being the law of God written in my heart. I thought that I was alive in the sense that I had this superior pride of an external obedience to the law of my fathers. But when the commandment came, and that's the new birth, that's the voice of the Son of God speaking in your heart, saying to the dead in trespasses and in sin, soul, live. Taking away that heart of stone and giving it a heart of flesh. When the commandment came, when the commandment of the voice of the Son of God speaking to his soul, and the Apostle Paul is a very unique circumstance because we have an example, a story, an account for us here in Acts 9 that actually describes when the commandment came, when Jesus Christ personally spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he immediately said, "Who art thou, Lord? I immediately acknowledge that you are my Lord." And he immediately says, "What wilt thou have me to do? I submit to your authority. I submit to your leadership. I submit to your commands." And when the commandment came, he says, "Sin revived and I died." The only thing I knew about the law, the only thing I knew about sin previously was that the words on a page told me not to covet. But now, when the commandment came, when the voice of the Son of God spoke to me personally, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When the voice of the Son of God spoke to me, when the commandment came, sin revived, sin became real to me, and I realized I was a sinner. I realized that there was no hope in and of myself. And he spent 3 days miserable until the gospel came unto him in the form of Ananias. And boy, don't you know that he was happy to be baptized? Don't you know that he happily repented of his sins and he felt the power of the remission of sins? Not that his sins were remitted that day, but he felt the answer of a good conscience toward God when he was baptized, and he felt the gift of the Holy Ghost and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. He felt all that himself, but there were 3 days right there where he felt the conviction of himself as a sinner, but he didn't have the good news of the gospel yet. And then, praise God, the Lord in his providence gave him Ananias to tell him about that. But listen, Jesus Christ came to the Lord to save sinners, those that are fallen, those that are corrupt, those that have a fallen nature. And we have that struggle. We have two natures. You go from one nature of only indulging, used to be as a child of wrath, and indulging in all the same actions of the children of disobedience all around you. We see that description in Ephesians chapter 2. And then now all of a sudden you have a conviction. Sin revived. When the commandment came, sin revived in your mind. And now I feel acutely this conviction over something that yesterday I did with total glee, total excitement. I was engaging in all these sins of the flesh, and all it did was feel good in my flesh. But now I feel a conviction in my heart that is tendered by the grace of God. And now I look at myself in the mirror and I don't say, "Man, I'm a really good person." No, I say, "I'm a sinner." And it keeps escalating, and the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And then the bad stuff I know I'm not supposed to do and I don't want to do, I keep on making those mistakes. And we reach the same conclusion. Again, children of God throughout time have not been able to articulate this. It makes perfect sense when we read it in Romans 7. But all children of God have this struggle, even if they haven't read Romans 7 or they haven't had it articulated in this way. Every single child of God, apart from the gospel that tells them they're saved by grace, reaches the conclusion, "Oh, wretched man that I, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I can't do enough good works to present them before God, because I got to be perfect. And there's part of the conviction of sin that tells you you can't be perfect. Job in the Old Testament, who did not have the knowledge of the scriptures that we have, he said, "How is it so? I know it's so of truth, but how can a man be just with God?" Why? Because he felt that Romans 7 conflict. He knew he was a sinner. Now, he lived righteously and he had a good external witness, and praise God for that. But in his heart, there were times that every child of God feels just like Job did and just like we all do. "Oh, wretched man that I am." And unless you have the gospel that comes and tells you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is now, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And now we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But Christ came to save sinners, but then also we feel that conviction of sin. And the Apostle Paul says right after that, "Of whom I am chief." Now, every child of God, when they feel that Romans 7 conflict and wretchedness and conviction of sin, there's a sense in which all of us should feel to be the chiefest of sinners. But I've always felt that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul this wording for a reason, of whom I am chief. Now, there are times I feel like I'm worse than Paul. But it's also a reality that I've never been a blasphemer and a persecutor and consented to the death of disciples of Christ. Again, he gave him as a pinnacle example of the grace of God, that no one is beyond the sovereignty of God in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration to change their life. Christ came to the world to save sinners, and we should all feel, I think the Holy Spirit specifically gave the Apostle Paul this language, that he was the chiefest of sinners because he's a pattern, he's an example. But we all always need to be reminded that Jesus didn't come to save good people by nature. He didn't come to save righteous because he tried to find some righteous people and he didn't find any. He came to save sinners. He came to save those that in their nature were dead in trespasses and in sin, and sinners that make a mistake every day. And boy, isn't that good news that Jesus told us, not that this is how we're born again, not that this is how we persevere in faith, not that this is how we maintain our salvation, but boy, isn't it good that Jesus told us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean that when you confess your sins, that's when you're born again. The only reason you confess your sins is because you see yourself to be a sinner, because the commandment came and sin revived and you died. And if you look at the context of 1 John, you find that the people that he's writing to, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven. They've already been forgiven in Jesus Christ. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And we all feel acutely, as we ought to. I mean, we need to feel like wretches in a sense. Now, we never need to stop there. We never need to wallow around in the self-pity of being a wretch. Instead, we need to say, yes, I'm a wretch by nature, but I'm a child of the King by grace, right? I'm an heir of righteousness. I'm an heir of the eternal kingdom by the grace and the sovereignty and the blessing of and the mercy of God. Christ came to the world to save sinners, and I feel acutely what a sinner I am. And boy, doesn't that make us, you know, you feel so acutely what a sinner you are, but doesn't it make us long for the day of glorification, right? When all sin is going to be purged out of my body, when I see Jesus face to face, and I don't have to feel the effects and the pain of a body that's breaking down because of the effects of sin, it makes us really look forward to a glorified body, doesn't it? It makes us look forward to the resurrection and to be rid of this sin and this cursed flesh that we have. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and it is appropriate for you to feel the conviction that I feel to be the chiefest of sinners, and that should encourage you. If you feel that conviction of sin, that's evidence that you are already born again. You know, there's such a horrible narrative out there in Christianity that says, you know, if you feel that way, then that means you might not really be saved, and you got to keep on praying and keep on confessing, and you may not be saved today. You may be damned tomorrow. And if you don't persevere in faith, you could have been a false professor this whole time. Listen, child of God, if you feel a conviction of sin, that doesn't come from the world. That comes from the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and most days you feel like the chiefest of them, that is evidence that you are already born again, and Jesus came into the world to save not just the elect. He came in the world to save you. He came in the world to save you, child of God. And boy, that's the gospel. That's a faithful saying, and you need to accept that. That if you feel a conviction of sin, that is evidence that Christ came to save you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is a faithful saying. And accept that this morning. Accept that. But also allow the acceptance of that to purge the way that you live your life. That we don't live according to the flesh. We don't live pursuing the desires of the flesh and of the mind that we used to as the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. No, now we live according to the fruit of the Spirit. We live according to the holiness of God, to be holy as God is holy. So this is a faithful saying, and you need to accept it this morning, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and we many day feel to be the chiefest of those. But praise God, that there is grace for the chiefest of sinners. Yea and amen. May God bless you this morning.